May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our rock and our salvation. Amen. You may be seated. On last night's sermon, we talked a little bit about the oldest Christmas carol, possibly the oldest hymn in the church, Angels We Have Heard on High. It has a phrase in it, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, which means glory to God in the highest, and it's what the angels sang when they came to the shepherds. And that was a little verse, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, that was decreed by St. Telesphorus to be used in every Christmas service, after every scripture reading, after every prayer, after every song that was sung. And at the same time, he decreed that Christmas was to be celebrated every year. For the naysayers who want to say that Christmas was started by Constantine in the 4th century, they are woefully wrong. The St. Telesphorus decree was made in 130 AD, that every year we were to celebrate the Lord's birth. And every year, specific reading or scriptures were to be read. We did three of them last night. We did three more this morning. These are the songs that have been read for the last 1,000, or they say the scripture that have been read for the last 1,886 years of Christmas. And there were specific songs that were to be sung. Well, the only one we know is Angels We Have Heard on High, or at least that chorus, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. I'd sing it, but I have a cold, and you don't want to hear me try to sing it now. But there's one other scripture passage that we haven't read yet that was a traditional passage to read on Christmas. And you might find it odd. It's from Genesis. Genesis 1, verse 3, where God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. What was this light? What was the source of this light? These were God's first words of creation. So there was no sun yet. There was no moon. There was no stars. God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. I think to get a grasp for this, we have to first understand something about God. If we look at John chapter 4, verse 24, we read, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So if God is spirit, and he speaks and he says, "Let there be light," light is a part of the physical world. So on the first day of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," he created a physical realm. At that point in time, it was just a gigantic open space that we would call the universe. Now, you might say, "Wait a second, how can that be?" I think Albert Einstein had an answer on that. Because Albert Einstein theorized that there is an end to the universe, that the universe itself has borders, because his theory of relativity does not work without that being the case. And when asked by leading scientists how that could be, what was at the end of the borders of the universe, Einstein's simple answer was, "Why, the palm of God's hand." You see, for us, we look at the universe and we think that's the biggest thing around. No, the biggest thing around is God. He's the one who spoke and created it. So God said, "Let there be light." And boom, here's the universe. And now it begins to glow. Why would it glow? Well, in the Bible, light always comes with the glory of God, because God inserted himself into that universe and it was lit with the glory of God. It's almost like God said, now let me shine a little light on this, because boy, things are going to start hopping the next 5 days. And this way we can see what's going to happen in the universe. I think the reason that that passage has been read for these many, many years on Christmas is because that light we need to take now and shine on something else. On God becoming incarnate. On God coming into this physical realm he created as a physical being. When we look at the people of Athens in the first century, Luke records, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. You see, the people of Athens and the people of today suffer the same problem. They find that what they believe is deficient. And so they're trying to find answers. And they need the light shown for them so that they can see the answers. The people of Athens, what did they do? They spent their time in the Areopagus doing nothing, telling or hearing something new. How do we know this? Is Luke being accurate? Well, he's very accurate. We have the writings of many, many Greek philosophers and historians from this time, and this is what they did. In fact, we know exactly what they did. The day would begin in the Areopagus, filled with people who wanted to speak and tell what they believed the truth was, but it would all begin with a simple question. What's the Logos? Logos is a Greek word. It literally means word. But it's more than just word. It's the final word, the absolute word. It's the word that fulfills everything, that brings total understanding into this world. And so, for the Greek, for the Roman people, here they were believing that there were many gods. For them, there were all these gods, there were all these sons of gods, and their gods were really nothing more than superhumans born to human mothers who ascended and became gods and then had sons of gods that were born through other human women, and they were just superhumans. But as a result, you had, you know, a god for the sun, a god for the moon, a god for the fire, a god for the rain, a god for the this, and they kept coming up with more and more gods. And really what they were coming up with was trying to find an answer, a purpose in life. Why are we here? How did we get here? What are we supposed to do? And none of these gods that had been made up satisfied it. And so here they are asking, what is the Logos? What is the answer? What is the meaning of life? And John writes in our gospel this morning, in the beginning. Oh, now we see Genesis 1 verse 3 coming. In the beginning was the Logos. Oh. Logos. From the very beginning, the answer has been here. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made that were made. Well, now that Logos, or in English, word, is Jesus. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through Jesus, all things were made that were made. John literally begins his gospel with a retelling of Genesis. But now I want you to think about that. This is 100% true God. Because what does he do? He created everything. And so John continues and says, in him was life. And you have to look at that and say, well, that is literally true. Because if all things were made through Jesus Christ, and he is the author of creation, then it is he who made all of the plant life on day three. All of the sea creatures, day five. And the birds of the air. All animal life, day six. And all human life at the end of creation. Jesus is this word, and Jesus is the life. And then he says, and the life was the light of men. The light that was there in the very beginning. The light that we read breathed into Adam's nostrils, the breath of life. You see, when God created the universe, and boy, I hope that this is on Blu-ray or something like that when we get to heaven, because I'd like to see this. It had to be spectacular when God says, let there be sun, moon, stars. When he goes through all of this, 6 days of amazing things, he then, at the very end, creates a man. In the scope of the universe, not very big. But yet, this is the one thing that God comes down and breathes into. It's our first CPR, our first mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. He breathes life into Adam. And then from Adam, takes that life and creates the woman, Eve. And what do we read God says about us? We are created in his image. We are created body, soul, and spirit. We are created Trinitarian. We have his breath, his light in us. There's a great confusion nowadays on that. People now treat animals like they're humans. They are not. They are not what God breathed into. He put them there, or put them here in the creation for us. Some as food, some as pets. I right now have a grand cat visiting. He's pure black. His name is Vader. I feel like I could almost imitate what his voice should sound like with a cold. It should sound like Darth Vader, you know. He kind of acts that way sometimes. He's kind of a rambunctious little fellow. But he's a cat. He doesn't have the light of God in him. We do. Now you might say, well, but Pastor Matt, what is meant by the light is in us? Well, half of that light is the life of men, but the other half we find in Romans 2:15, that God wrote his law on our hearts. He wrote what was right and what was wrong in us. And as a result of putting what's right and wrong in us, that comes with an accountability. And so when we do wrong, we feel guilty. We feel like we need to make up for it. This is what God put in man's heart at the very beginning, the instructions on how to live. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve failed to follow it. And before we disparage their names too much, we have followed right in step with them. And this law commands death. But thanks be to God. One of the other scriptures that is read with Christmas deals with this concept of light. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Or as John writes in John 1, verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone. Indeed, Jesus Christ, true God, who created the entire universe, was also true man. We know that because of what the angel said, unto you is born. Gods aren't born. Humans are born. And then also, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. And he breathed his last. Jesus was born. He died. But this light, the light which enlightens everyone, John continues and says, the light shines in the darkness. He did on the first day of creation. And on Christmas Day, he began to shine in the darkness again as he walked the face of the earth. And then John records, and the darkness has not overcome it. What's the greatest darkness we know? Death. And Jesus went to that cross. He died on the cross. And talk about darkness. Remember what happened? The sun, which Jesus created, stopped giving light. There was darkness. And it looked like the darkness won. But Christmas wouldn't be Christmas if there wasn't an Easter. He overcame the darkness. When he rose from the dead, there was light. Light, which is the life of men. And all of this was prophesied. God said, you messed up my creation, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fix it. And so we read in Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation or victory of our God. That's why that middle candle is called the Triumph of Incarnation candle. Jesus, true God, became true man to go to the cross, die. It looked dark because he was dead. It looked dark because the light he had created went out. But when he rose, it was in victory. Light, Jesus, has power over the darkness. And this is the message of Christmas. And this is the message that we are to take out into this world. As Isaiah writes, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings you good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Our God reigns. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the risen savior. And all too often nowadays, we are trying to take God and put him in a little box and say, oh, he can't do that. And no, God says, oh, yes, I can. I can create and I can redeem. And I am the light of this world. This is the real message of Christmas. It is a message of victory. It's a message that the writer to the Hebrews says like this. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Christ, the Anointed One, the Redeemer, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the author of the Triumph of Incarnation candle, the one who proclaims, your God reigns, because he reigns. John's gospel begins with the answer. What's the Logos? The Logos is God. The Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made that were made. And he ends it with this. And the Logos, Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father. Jesus, full of grace, undeserved love. That's what Christmas is about. This is a gift from God, and truth. There is only one way, and that is the way through Jesus. Either he is your Lord and Savior, or he is not. But what does John say about those who fall at the foot of Jesus' cross, who fall before him and like Thomas say, my Lord and my God? John records, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. You see, like Jesus, we had a physical birth. But because of what happened in the Garden of Eden, and because of what we have done in our life, we've already experienced a spiritual death. But when we see Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we do say, my Lord and my God, save me, we are born again. And we are the children of God. And so Christmas, it's a celebration of victory. But it's a victory that brings us two great gifts. Number one, the babe in Bethlehem. But number two, we are now babes in his kingdom. He has given us the gift of being his children. And he has called us and he has told us, go and make disciples. And so now we are the ones who are to have those beautiful feet going out and proclaiming, our God reigns. In his name, amen. And with that, what an appropriate